Chapter 8, reading from verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked in his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then now to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Following God's order in creation, it says, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. We'll end our reading there. We know God will add his blessing to it. The last couple of weeks in our little series, The Gospel in Genesis, we've been addressing a very important question. Who is this God of the Bible? There are so many things that God reveals about himself to us. We remind ourselves that God is alive, that God is love. God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a God of judgment, but he's also a God of great grace. And all of those things tell us so much about this God who reveals himself to us in the Bible and reminds us that because of his grace and because of his love, that we can know him in Christ and enjoy unbroken fellowship with him. Tonight, as we return again to Genesis, I want us to think about Genesis 2 and verse 7, where it simply says this. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. I want to tell you tonight the truth about your soul. Our sister Helen has just been singing about how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. I don't know if you've ever given that soul of yours any great serious thought. But I want to tell you some truths tonight. This verse is a verse that we can't pass over too quickly. And there are five things, and they'll be very brief. I'll just mention them in passing, and I want you to think about them, because these things are vitally important as far as your soul and mine is concerned. First of all, there is the importance of your soul, the importance of your soul. When we read through the creation account in the book of Genesis, we're told these words in Genesis 1:27, and they're very important. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now there are many things that that verse would explain to us, but there's one thing abundantly clear, and it's this, that man is very different from the rest of God's creation. Because man was created in the image of God. In his nature, person, and personality, man stands apart from the rest of God's creation. In his moral and spiritual capacities, man is different from all the rest of God's creation. And in his emotions, intellect, conscience, and will, man stands apart as being different. I like the words that John Phillips uses when he says this, that physically, man alone, of all the creatures on the globe, walks aright. Mentally, man alone has the ability to communicate in a sophisticated manner, and spiritually, man alone has the capacity to know the mind and will of God. So you can see that man stands alone, and he stands apart from all the rest of God's creation. And then we come to this great statement I've read to you in Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God's word declares that man was a distinct and a separate act of God's creation. It makes any thought of evolution untenable. There are many today, of course, who teach about evolution, and our children are coming home and they're asking questions about who they are and where they came from and all the things that they're being taught at school and at university. Well, listen, God's word declares that man was a distinct and separate act of God's creation. It makes any thought of evolution untenable. Because God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And that word formed is often used in connection with a potter who would make something from a piece of clay. In other words, God was directly involved in the shaping of man's physical frame. And although he formed him from the dust of the ground, he made him such a complex being that even doctors and scientists are baffled at the body's complexities. You talk to someone who's taking care of a relative of yours, and perhaps as they lie there in a hospital bed, the doctor will come across and say, look, we're doing everything we can. We're giving the best treatment that we can. We're giving them everything that is available, but there are just some things about the body that we don't know. That's understandable. The psalmist says that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. But this is the important thing we need to grasp. That God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He may have a body formed out of the dust of a ground, but he has a soul that enables him to have a God consciousness and a sense of accountability to his Creator God. And I want to ask you tonight, right at the commencement of our time together around God's Word, I want you to ask yourself the question, do you know what you are? Some of you will say immediately, I know what I am. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I know so many things about me. Well, do you understand tonight that you've been created in the image of God? Do you understand that you have a soul? And that soul is far more important than your body. Do you understand how important it is the way that you live? Because how you live will determine how you die. And how you die will determine where you'll be in eternity. God breathed into man. Man became a living soul. There's the importance of your soul. Here's the second thing. There's the value of your soul. Many people in Jesus' day lived with the wrong value in mind. And the Lord Jesus Christ often had to speak to them in terms of what was important, of what was real, what was genuine, and what was necessary in the light of eternity. Because the people of his day had a tendency to live life with the wrong values. That's why he told the different parables, speaking about what power meant, what prestige was, what possessions were. He explained all of those things in order for people to understand. It's very possible, it's very easy for any one of us to live life with the wrong values, with this kind of attitude. I live as I please in order that I might get the best out of my life. Nothing has changed, of course, has it? You look around you at the world in which you live tonight and everybody's hoping for the jackpot. Everybody's hoping that sometime their numbers will come up because that in some measure will ease their situation and take all the difficulties out of their journey through life. We have people who have set their hearts on par in positions of prominence. People who feel that if they had prosperity and possessions, that that is what life is all about. Because these are the things that are valuable as far as they are concerned. There's something tonight far more valuable than anything and everything that you have in your home. It's your soul. The value of your soul is immeasurable. You can't put a price on it. It is absolutely immeasurable. And even if you did win the lottery, even if you had money to burn, even if you had all the possessions in the world, even if you rose to the highest place in society where power and prestige was part of your everyday life, even if you had all of those things, on top of all of that, you'd need to make sure that your soul is saved. Because your soul is not just the most important possession that you have, it is of immense value. You can't put a price on it. The value of your soul is immeasurable. Many years ago, a man who was known only as Mr. Campbell was captured by his enemies and held as a prisoner. England demanded his release, but his release was not forthcoming. So when it was not forthcoming, they sent an army of 10,000 men who walked 700 miles at a cost of $25 million. To gain this one man's release. Such was the value of his life. Can I tell you that such is the value of your soul, that God sent his Son from heaven to earth to live amongst men and to die on an old rugged cross, and to give His life and to shed His life's blood in order that your soul might be saved. Think about that. That God sent His Son and sent Him into the world, and He who grew up amongst men went to the cross, and He died for your sin at the cross, and He poured out His soul unto death, and He shed His blood for your soul. Because that's how valuable your soul is. The next time you look at your possessions and the things that you hold dear to your heart that perhaps when death comes you don't want to leave behind because they're so precious, realize that they're only things. They're only things. Your soul is far more important. The value of it is immeasurable. Here's the third thing. That is, this is the duration of your soul. Because as far as your soul and mine is concerned, it is eternal. Eternal. This old world in which you and I live tonight will one day pass. It will fade away. Now I know some of us think that this world will go on forever and we long to be here as long as we can. But the fact is this world is already on its way of passing and fading away. So too the body that you and I live in. Because these bodies of ours are decaying. And one day there'll be no more. And one day they'll be placed into Mother Earth. But the soul will live forever. Forever. Your soul. Mine. It will last for all of eternity. God breathed into man. The very life of God. God breathed into man. Man became a living soul. He's not just the pinnacle of God's creation and different from every other creature. Man is a living soul and that soul will live forever. Oh, a man can starve it spiritually. A man can neglect it and give it no thought whatsoever. And Jesus tells us he might even lose it in hell. And that would be tragic. But there'll never be a time when it will cease to exist. It will live on throughout the countless ages of eternity. Your body won't. Maybe you're the kind of person tonight who is obsessed with the body. You'll know to look at me in the shape of me, I'm not. But there are people who are obsessed with the body and they will do anything and they will do everything, even to the extent of putting their life in danger in order to make the shell in which they live in something that will last and look better. Your body's wearing out. Death is coming. You'll return again to the ground. And when your casket is lowered, you'll continue to decay. You see the soul, the real you and me? Never. It's of eternal value. Many years ago when the plague swept through Italy, those people of a higher class in society, people who were rich and pompous, they withdrew from the city in order to get away from the ordinary paupers who were dying all around them due to the plague. They left the city, they went instead in their summer residences, hiding behind large walls that surrounded their country homes. And they thought that their walls would keep them safe. They didn't. It made no difference. For the plague continued to sweep across everything in its path. And death came to the rich just as it came to the poor. And death came to the young just as it came to the old. Death came to the strong just as it came to the weak. And death came to the lavish country home just as it came to the humble dwelling of the poor in the city. And that's the thing about death. Death is no respecter of persons. And it's appointed unto men, the Bible says, once to die. Once to die. And one day, rich or poor, one day young or old, one day weak or strong, death will visit our home and it will snatch us away and our bodies will return to the ground from whence they've come. But not so our souls, they don't fade nor decay. They last forever. There will never be a time when you or I will cease to exist. So I ask you tonight, is it well with your soul? Forget about your body for a moment. Your body is heading for the grave. More importantly, is it well with your soul? The importance of your soul. There's the value of your soul. There's the duration of your soul. There's the destination of your soul. When life has run its course and death has carried us away, our soul will go to its eternal destination. You know what it is? It's heaven with Christ, or it's hell without Him. There's no place in the Bible called purgatory. There is no in-between state where we wait and see what happens to our souls. The Bible speaks only of heaven and hell, and Jesus spoke of both. And one day your soul and mine will be in one of those two places. And wherever it is, it's there to stay. Because the soul is irretrievable. The loss is final. If you slip out into a lost eternity, there's no hope of change and there's no hope of reprieve. You say to me, but Pastor Taylor, how do you know that? Well, I could turn you to various passages of God's Word. But in Luke 16, we read of a man who died, and it says this of him. He opened up his eyes in hell, being in torment, longing for change and no change possible. Wanting a second chance, and there was no second chance in his final destination, and he could do nothing to bring about change. Oh, yes, he had everything in life that he needed. He had nothing in death to hold on to. And in eternity, he's a lost soul. I take no delight in saying that. But we have to face the truth about our souls. For every man and woman And young person in this meeting tonight, and all who sit under the sound of a CD or a tape of this particular service, there's a reality. We will either be in heaven with Christ, or we'll be in hell without Him. Jesus said this. It's worth thinking about. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Can I ask you, and you answer this in your own heart, if in this incoming week that body of yours or this body of mine is carried out to the graveside, whether few or many follow it, can I ask you where your eternal destination and mine will be? There's the importance of your soul, more important than anything else. There is the value of your soul, it's immeasurable. There's the duration of your soul, it's eternal. There's the destination of your soul, it's heaven or hell. And then there's the salvation of your soul. That's what I want you to think about. That's what I want you to consider. If you're not a Christian tonight, tell me honestly, do you really want to lose your own soul? Do you want to spend the whole of eternity numbered amongst the lost, when you could be in heaven with Christ? When you could see and enjoy the bliss and the beauty of heaven for all of eternity? Why? Why lose your own soul? If you say to me tonight, listen, I don't want to be lost. I want to be saved. Then I can tell you God's waiting to save you. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross at Calvary, God is able to save you. And He's able to forgive you. And He's able to change you. And He's able to keep you. And He's able one day to bring you safely home to heaven. But you'll have to come to Him in the only way that you can. And that is as a sinner to Jesus. You have to come in repentance and in faith and realize that Jesus Christ is the only hope you have. You need to look to the cross and see the dying form of Him who suffered and bled and died in your place. You'll have to come to Him personally and bow your knee before Him, and as you turn away from your sin, trust Him as your Savior. Because that's the only way that you'll be saved. And you need to be saved tonight. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Some of you have heard the gospel for years. Some of you know the way of salvation clearly. Some of you have thought about this on many occasions. But it seems that so many other things in your life are more important than your soul. elderly gentleman who was a Christian. He had learned much of the ways of the world, and one day, talking to a young unsaved man, he was witnessing to him. And this young man was leaving the firm and was entering into the world of business, and the old Christian said to him, "Son, tell me something. What do you intend to do with the rest of your life?" "Oh," said the young man, "I'm going to start my own business. I'm going to make lots of money." And the old man said, "And what then?" "Well, I suppose," he said, "I'll get married and I'll start a family of my own." And the old man said, "And what then?" "Well," the young man said, "by that stage I hope to have my fortune made. I feel as if I'll enter the political arena." The old man said, "Yep, and what then?" "Oh," said the young man, laughing, "I'll probably grow old and die." The old man put his arm lovingly in the young man's shoulder and he said to him, "And what then?" The young man said nothing. He couldn't answer, for he had never stopped to consider what happened then. Will you? Will you stop and address this great, great question about where you will spend eternity? Will you honestly think of what it means to die without Christ, without hope, and then to lose your own soul? It doesn't bear thinking about. When you could be singing tonight these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know. It is well. It is well with my soul." Man or woman, young person, is it well with your soul? Is it? Are you bound for heaven? Have you trusted Christ? This is the truth about your soul. And if you neglect your soul and lose it, it'll be an absolute tragedy when Christ tonight is waiting to be your Savior. Oh, is it well? Is it well with your soul? If you're saying tonight, "Pastor, no, it's not," don't you go home without a Savior. Don't you go home without salvation. Because you could gain everything and lose your own soul. Let's pray. Just as your head is bowed tonight and mine, we've listened to God's word concerning the truth about our souls. Our sister Helen very appropriately singing her last piece that caused us to think about these issues. Would you not like to speak to me about your soul? Would you like tonight just to sit in the room behind me quietly and be sure that it's well with your soul? I'll take whatever time's necessary. But you'll have to make the approach. Just make sure all is well with your soul. Father, we thank you for this reminder from your word that God breathed into man and man became a living soul. We know, our Father, there'll never be a time when we will cease to exist. And eternity awaits us, either in heaven with Christ or hell without him. Please write it upon our hearts tonight, the importance of our own soul, for Jesus' sake.